Welcome to the Kerwin Baptist Church broadcast today. Our desire is for the Word of God to be spread throughout the world so that all may know Christ. Join us now for a portion of one of our services at the Kerwin Baptist Church located in Kernersville, North Carolina.
If you have your Bible with you tonight, open it please to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. Believe it or not, we're going to tie this with Luke chapter 2, the record God has given us through Luke concerning the things related to the birth of Christ when they came from Nazareth to Bethlehem for the taxation registration. And while they were there, the baby was born, the baby Jesus, and then the shepherds had received the announcement from angelic beings. The choir of a multitude of angels began to sing and to announce the birth of Christ, and they came to where Jesus was and found the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger. We're going to come to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and share a thought tonight that's going to tie to that, and hopefully it'll help all of us tonight a little bit in our Christian journey. I think one of the things that we all deal with, if we start thinking and the Spirit of God is speaking to us about doing something, getting involved in service for the Savior. I know it was with me. One of the first things hit my mind is, I can't do that. That's something I can't handle. You know, you just need to stop and think, God wouldn't ask you to do something if He wasn't going to use you to do it. You know, I think that's where our humanism gets involved. God, you don't know what you're doing. You're ignorant and stupid. You don't know. You don't know who I am. I can't do that. You've asked me to do something I can't do. Isn't that foolish to think like that? God already knows before He asks us to do anything how He plans to use us to get that done. It took me 2 years and a lot of unnecessary suffering to figure out when God was calling me to preach that He knew before He ever called me I couldn't do it. But for almost 2 years, I fought that calling. I fought the Lord, and I wanted to serve God. I wanted to do His will. And I told Him so many times, I said, Lord, I can do this and this and this, but I can't do that. And You've asked me to do something I can't do. And God just kept working on me, kept working on me. And it took me about 2 years to really come to grips with the fact He didn't want somebody could do it. He wanted somebody could use. And if you'll notice the life of Christ and the ministry of God all through both Old and New Testament time, He takes some of the most unusual things and people to accomplish great things. And you see that story taught all through both Old and the New Testament. And so God wants us to understand that, how He takes little things and uses them to accomplish great things. If you'll look with me here in the Word of God after we pray, Father, will You guide our thoughts tonight, and may it not just be another typical Sunday night service, come to church, sing, preach, pray, go home. Lord, may we really hear from God tonight. And Lord, I pray that You'll speak to hearts in this auditorium. There are men and women and young people here that could accomplish with the help of God, God using them, great and marvelous things in their life. And Lord, I pray they won't pass up that privilege and opportunity. Lord, I pray that as You speak tonight, we'll make sure we're tuned in and we're listening. And help us to respond accordingly tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Look, if you will, at chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Now, you can just think about that just a little bit. There are a few men that are preaching around the country today and have been in past years that are very highly recognized men. They're very brilliant men. They have memories that I almost envy. And there's some great people. I mean, they're great men that God has called and put in place of service. Didn't say that they're not many or not any, but said they're not many. But if you just look around the country, just like yesterday, we had the service with Bob Russell. Bob Russell was a country boy, born in the country, graduated from high school, went in the United States Air Force, served a number of years serving his country, came out, went to work for Piedmont Airlines as a mechanic working on airplanes in the hangar over there. And Almighty God tapped him on the heart and the shoulder and said, I want you to be my preacher. Bob was a great preacher, but I'll tell you why he was a great preacher is because God used him to be a great preacher. But Bob is just an ordinary guy, just working, earning a living, taking care of his wife and his children, and God used him. You can find that all over the country. I wish every one of you could have known Lester Roloff like I had the privilege to know him. Lester Roloff was an amazing person. When God made Roloff, he threw the whole mole away. He said, no more, nothing even close to that ever again. He was amazing. I don't know how many times he'd be here, we'd be doing things. I said, Brother Roloff, what you want for lunch? And he said, any watermelons around here? I said, yeah. He said, let's get us one. We got one. Split it in half, 2 spoons. He ate a half, I ate a half. That's lunch. Strangely enough, it worked. We didn't get hungry. I didn't. And I was trying to fly his plane back from, I flew it down to Savannah, Georgia for him. And we were coming back in that twin engine Beechcraft. And we were climbing out and trying to get our altitude and keep our vectors that they were giving us from the control tower and watching other aircraft and getting both engines to run the same and all that. Brother Roloff is running up down the airplane peeling grapefruits and passing them out to everybody. And that was lunch. He was a different person and for so many ways. And yet, Lester Roloff was a mighty man of God. You know what made Brother Roloff a mighty man of God? The mighty God made him a mighty man of God. And I think tonight one of the first hindrances the devil throws at us when God speaks to us about doing something is, I can't do that. And I can't do that because we have all these excuses why we can't do that. Well, you know, one of these days we're going to wake up and realize God's smarter than we are. And He knows before He ever knocks on your heart who you are and what you are and what your capabilities are. Thing we need to recognize, God doesn't want you doing it. God wants you letting Him use you. And that's how it gets done. So with that in mind, we look at the text here and it says, not many mighty are called, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised. Yea, God has chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. And here's why. That no flesh should glory in His presence. If we did it, we'd have every right to have the thumbs and suspenders attitude, look what I did. But if it gets done, if we've got a thimbleful of sense works once a month, we know God is the one due the credit for that. The years I spent at this church, when I came here, I didn't have a clue what I was doing. I knew God led me to come. I'd worked in rescue mission work for a time and a while and under Brother Zeno Gross, and he was so gracious to guide and help me and give me direction as a young boy trying to do those things. And when we came here and the church asked us to be their pastor, I was actually 24 years old when Dorks and I drove out here on the property in our little Hillman mix and had one child. And I turned 25 a few days after I came here. But I had no idea how to pastor a church. I knew that God had called me here. I'd had some experience in directing the rescue mission. That was helpful to me. But I knew God wanted me to come to this place. And I didn't know how I was going to get it done. But I knew God wanted me here and God would help me to get it done. I've made my mistakes along the journey. But whatever's been done, I want you to know Joe Myers is smart enough to do that. And I'm not that kind of a person that can cause those things to be done. But if you give your life, your heart, your body, your mind, everything you have to the Lord to use you, then God will give you the thoughts and give you the ideas and give you the direction to get it done. And when it's done, if you're what you ought to be, you'll step back and say, my, isn't God good? Look what He has done. And we give Him the glory and the praise for it all. And so what a text that is, that no flesh should glory in His presence. If you ever travel in Italy, I went there one time. We went to to Rome and the place where the prison cell was, where Paul was and that sort of thing. It was an enjoyable trip. It was coming back from Israel. But we also visited the Sistine Chapel, and Michelangelo had laid on his back on a scaffold, and it's got a big oval ceiling in that thing, and painted that entire ceiling with pictures of people. And there were another place as well. If you've ever seen Michelangelo's paintings, you can recognize he gives great detail to little things, like a wrinkle or a hair or a pimple or something. Just when you look at something he's painted, you can't help but see the detail that he's made great emphasis out of little things. And those little things that he made great emphasis out of made him a great highly recognized, world-known artist. And I think God is trying to tell us something that maybe he got a hold of there, that we're to be carefully make much of little things. I have just a kind of a personal little slogan in my heart and mind that I use, and I've said many times, make big issue out of little things and you won't have big problems. If you make big issue out of little things, you won't have big problems. The first day you miss reading your Bible, make a big deal out of that. And you won't spend 6, 8 months or a year not reading it. First time you miss a chance to pass out a tract and you realize you did it, make a big deal out of that. God, I'm sorry. I sinned against you. I failed you right there. I'm sorry about that. Help me not to miss it next time. Make big issue out of little things and you won't ever have big problems growing up in your life. Well, I'm going to give you three things tonight that we go back and relate to the Christmas story in Luke 2, though we're not going to actually turn back there, but you know it well enough you can follow along. Three things I want you to see that God does that the work might be accomplished, and he gets the glory for it. I want you to see, first of all, that God uses little people. You see that illustrated in the story we read in Luke chapter 2. There were shepherds, just simple shepherds. I don't mean to belittle the people, but I want you to understand. Their name didn't appear in the newspaper. Their name wasn't up in the marquee somewhere. Not everybody in 45 sections of the country knew those men by name. They were just simply shepherds out on the hillside, watching over their flock by night and guarding the sheep away from the wolves and what have you. They were just simple shepherds. And Mary, the one God chose to be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, was a simple woman, a poor girl from Nazareth. And yet God picked that young girl, a choice of a holy God. He could have picked a highly recognized person. No, he picked a simple girl named Mary. He picked the humble carpenter and made him the father of the Lord Jesus Christ, earthly father, you understand. Not his father, but he guided him as a head of his house. God doesn't seem to be impressed with man's greatness. Have you noticed that? He just doesn't seem to be impressed with man's greatness. He just kind of bypasses that and steps by that. He doesn't seem to get enamored with big people. God used little David to kill the huge giant. All the men of war were trained in war. They knew how to fight. They knew how to defend the country and themselves. And they were all scared to death, hid behind rocks and trees and in the gullies. And little David comes out to bring some food from his dad to the brothers. And this uncircumcised Philistine, the Bible calls him, is standing up out here cussing God and cussing his people, belittling Israel and daring them to send somebody out and challenge him. He said, whoever wins, if I win, then you'll be our servant. If you win, we'll be your service. And nobody would go. Everybody's scared to death. And little David, peach fuzz on his chin, nothing but a slingshot in a pocket of rocks, said, is there not a cause? And brother, that's what we did a revival of. There's a cause. And David said, somebody's going to shut his mouth. And the king said, well, if you're going to go, put on my armor. He tried it. Said, I'll get killed with this mess. And he took it off and met that great giant with a sling and a rock. That's where rock and roll started, you know. Dave hit him with a rock and rolled him down the hill. You understand, David wasn't that great or that good. You understand what I'm preaching to you about? But God took that little shepherd boy and in a simple, almost unbelievable manner, took a rock and a sling and killed that loudmouthed heathen and rolled him down the hill. God can do that. It was God who took the little Gideon, who had this mass of people, and God said, you got way too many people. You win, you'll think you done it. And so he went through some tests, and they came down to just 300 people. That's ridiculous to think you're going to conquer an entire city with 300 people. They got 300 people asleep at one time. And yet you're going to take 300 and attack that army. Yeah. And God said, even more unbelievable, get you a pitcher, a glass or a metal pitcher, put you a candle, light it, stick it up in there, and march around the walls, and march around the wall. My Lord, don't we need an atomic bomb for this? Don't we need a bazooka or something? And you know, God took the walls down and killed a bunch. God can do the great things. A little maid was that told Naaman, said, you know, if you just was over there where the prophet of God is, he could help you. He had leprosy. And he went over and told him, dip in the Jordan 7 times. You come up with your skin as whole as a child. And he did. I'm talking about God using little people. A little boy had his sack lunch, and this multitude of 5,000 men plus women and children were gathered out there together listening to Jesus, and it became time to eat. People were hungry, and they didn't have a McDonald's, obviously, and they didn't know what to do. And so here came Philip up with a little boy and his sack lunch. What was it? 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Wasn't that what was in it? And he said, but what is that among so many? I'll tell you what it is among so many. When the hand of God uses it, it doesn't need any more than just 5 loaves and 2 little fish. And God fed that crowd. Listen, could have been 15,000 people, but he fed them, took up 12 baskets left over. They didn't have but one basket, one sack full to start with. Took up 12 baskets of leftover. Now you say, well, how in the world did he do that? I don't know. That's just how great our God is. And God uses little people. He used a little Jew named Paul. He was short in physique. He couldn't see well. And out trying to kill all the Christians and imprison everybody he could. God saved him, turned his life around, and made not only an evangelist, but a missionary, a great leader in the early days of the church. What a great servant he was. God took Mary Magdalene, the woman out of which he had cast 7 devils. She was a wicked woman, but God cleansed that woman on his earthly journey, and she's the first one. You might think it'd be one of the women that were holy women, as we'd say, or one of the disciples that had walked with God, but no, God allowed Mary Magdalene to be the first one to get the message of the resurrection at the tomb and said, go tell my disciples. He uses little people. It was a little child that sat on the knees of Jesus, and he used that little child to describe greatness and the kind of attitude we ought to have. Whenever God chose to shake this nation, he used a man they called in that day Crazy Moody. We don't call him that. We revere him as one of the greatest preachers we've had record of since the nation's been established. But he was known in that day as Crazy Moody. And not only that, but another man joined him by the name of Billy Sunday, who was very disenchanted at that time with his career as a baseball player and had turned to alcohol and became a drunkard and stumbled into the Pacific Garden Rescue Mission in Chicago and heard the message of Christ and got saved and become a fiery evangelist. Stories I've read said Billy Sunday would grab a chair and dare the devil to come in the pulpit with him. He's a better preacher than I am. I wouldn't dare the devil to come. He said, I don't have to dare him. He comes already. But what men of God used. So it was in the Christmas story. God used things like Mary and Joseph and Simeon and Anna and shepherds and Zacharias and so on. It doesn't really sound like a hall of fame, does it? God uses little people. I heard a story a few years ago. It happened over in Fayetteville, North Carolina. Brother Steve Byrd, pastor, I believe he may have retired. Do you know Brother Dan if he's still over there or not? I heard he might have retired. I don't know. But he passed over there for years, was with Dr. Jack Hudson many years down in Charlotte's assistant. And the couple went to that church, and they were over at one of the local shopping malls there on a Saturday. And they had a young 8-year-old son. You'd think, you're just eight-year-old kid. What can they do? And he said to his mother, said, Mama, while you shop, there's a police officer standing at the door in the building. They'd hired him just to be there, as you see that quite often, just presence of the law to kind of discourage anything ought not be going on. He said, Mama, can I go and talk to the policeman while you shop? She said, if you don't go anywhere else, he said, I promise I won't, I'll go talk to him. She didn't know what he had in mind. That 8-year-old boy took his testament and went out there and talked to that police officer and read him the message of Jesus from the Bible and led the police officer to Christ on a Saturday at the shopping center. He said, well, probably much come out of that. Oh, not much, except he went to church the next morning, and made it public and got baptized and joined that church, become a great Christian. That's all that come out of it. God uses little people. Just an 8-year-old boy. Who'd think about a kid becoming a soul winner of anybody? Especially an officer of the law. I'm saying that God teaches us that it's not the great and the highly talented and all this. God takes little things. He takes little people and uses them. We see also God uses little places. Some of the greatest things we've heard of in our life have come out of little places. One thing that I was really somewhat amazed at when I made my first trip to Israel, at these places we hear and read about related to the life of Christ, and some of them even back with the Old Testament prophets. When I actually traveled to the places, this may not sound right, I don't know how else to say it, it was almost disappointing. Because I'm expecting something just really great to be here. the Jordan River. Ugliest river you've ever seen in your life. It's not a beautiful river at all. It's an ugly, muddy river, and it's not beautiful. The places where Jesus' ministry went, and not only that, but some of the Old Testament events, the places were almost insignificant. They just wasn't really that great, and yet God used those places, seemingly so insignificant, and yet some of the great things we have record of in the Word of God happened in those places. Same thing in the Christmas story. Our Savior could have been born anywhere God chose for Him to be born, but born in a cow stable, a simple place. Laid in a manger, a trough where the cows would normally eat. Born in a little town, Micah said in chapter 5 and verse 2, little town of Bethlehem. The shepherds were out in a little field. I've stood in that field. It just is an ordinary field. They're probably better looking fields around Kernersville than that field where those shepherds were. I'm not trying to belittle that. I'm just telling you, it wasn't a great place. It was a little place. Just out in that field, on the hillside, those shepherds received the announcement of the birth of Christ. When Jesus called His men together for the Last Supper, as we call it, they went in what is called the upper room. I've been in a room they say has been rebuilt exactly as the original one was. I don't know about the original one. I didn't see it. But I went in that room, and it's just a small room. It's not nearly as large as our older building behind us here. About half that size. It's just a little room. And that's where they went and had what we refer to as the great Last Supper, where not only did they celebrate the Passover from back in Egypt, but they also instituted what we now know as communion of the Lord's Supper from the things that were on the table there. It's just a simple room. You may or may not appreciate this. I don't know if I should tell it or not, but maybe it illustrates my point. It was so simple that the second time I went, I chose not even to go in. I had the people that were with me as a tour group to go in, and I spent my time talking to the bus driver and the guide while they were in there, because they were both in the Israeli Air Force, and I wanted to talk to them and hear from them more than I wanted to see the room, because the room was so insignificant. What happened there was not insignificant. Do you hear what I'm saying to you, church? It was a little place. It wasn't anything great at all. The Last Supper, the 5,000 men that were fed, I came by that place. It's a simple hillside. Has weeds and stuff growing on it just like any other mountainside does. And that's the spot where 5,000 people were fed, plus women and children. When God began to call Moses to serve Him, what did He use? He used a little bush. There's a bush on fire. And it caught his attention, and from that God called him. God gave the revelation to John that we know as the book of Revelation on a little island called Patmos, from which he later died. When Peter was called of God to go to the Gentile, he was sitting on the roof of a little house, a little rooftop, and God called him there to go to the Gentiles. Moody was led to Christ in a little shoe shop, salesman for shoes. Pilgrim's Progress, one of the greatest writings of the Word of God you'll ever read, was written by John Bunyan when he was in prison, and he wrote it on milk. How many remember the old glass milk bottles had the little thing stuck in there? You remember that? Well, when you first pull it out, it's got milk on it. And if you don't do anything to it, when it dries, it'll start to mold. And things I read said he wrote in that mold with something. Didn't have a pen. And one after another, he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. That article I read said that's how it was written. I'd say that was a little thing to write on. Some years ago, many, many years ago, as a matter of fact, we were still over in our older building. And we were having, when I came to be pastor, I had to be pastor, I had to be song leader sometime, had to be youth leader, had to be janitor, just whatever needed to be done, I had to do that. I have no regrets of that. But we were having a youth meeting. And I don't know, we had maybe 15, 20 young people together. And I said, now, tonight we're going to do something a little different. We're going to make a radio program. We have a Saturday morning radio program back then. And we're going to have a radio program. And I had a microphone set up. And I said, now, I'll put some music and stuff with it later. But tonight, when we get ready to start, I want you to come and give testimony. And we're just talking how we're going to do this before we started the tape rolling. And I said, now, when we get ready, I'm just going to stand up and introduce you. And then I want you to come, whoever wants to come, be ready. And you come step up. Give us your name, tell us where you go to school, what grade you're in, and give your testimony. And I said, now, if you want to come, just as soon as that person starts to move, you come. Just one quick, right after the other one. There's a young man sitting in that group that night named J.D. Morris. J.D. Morris was dating Sonia Petticord. Sonia Petticord was a very devoted, dedicated to Christ teenage girl. J.D. Morris wasn't a Christian. And Sonia said, "I can't date you unless you know the Lord." And he became interested in that. They'd get together and talk about the Lord. And I saw him with her that night at the youth meeting. Oh, that's good. J.D.'s here. And so we started to give those testimony meetings. And I said, I'd already explain what to do. As soon as I finished the introduction, one of you start right there. And as soon as I was motioned and finished, you know who started? J.D. Morris. I thought, oh, this is not going to be good. He don't understand what we're doing. But I got the shock. He stepped up to the microphone and said, "My name is J.D. Morris, and I go to East High School. And this past night before last, my girlfriend led me to Jesus on the front porch of her house. I want everybody to know that I'm a Christian. I'm glad I am." Man, we just had a little spell over here that night. And that started J.D. Morris's ministry. And he was my first assistant pastor here at this church. And pastored down in Denver, North Carolina, until he died at age 50 with leukemia. And who would have dreamed that little meeting, that little place, little things would have started like that? God uses little things like that, and little people, and little places. And last thing, God uses little things like a stable, like a manger, like swaddling clothes, like ravens, which are buzzards, bringing food to Elijah by the brook. If you get hungry enough, buzzards not too bad bring any food. Right now, I don't think I'd be too enticed with that, but if I got hungry enough, I'd welcome them. How about you? And God used little things like the buzzards coming there. He used Elijah to be a blessing to a widow lady. They're getting ready to, me and my boys are going to eat and die. We don't have anything left. He said, "Before you do that, bring me a little cake." And she said, "Whatever oil you've got," said, "bring me a little cake." And she did. And they struck an oil well in that barrel. And throughout all the famine, it never ran out because she did what God said, the little things that she did. David only had a sling and those five little stones I told you about. Someone said, "Why did he have five stones just to use one?" I don't know. Somebody said he heard the giant had four brothers. I don't know if that's true or not. When God used the five loaves and two fishes to feed the 5,000 plus, God called Moses and just had an old shepherd's rod. When he called him, Moses couldn't even speak plainly. He had some sort of speech impediment. And God called him to go down and tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And he said, "Well, how am I going to tell him sent me?" He said, "You tell him I am sent you down there." He said, "Well, what am I going to use?" He said, "The rod that's in your hand." He said, "Throw it on the ground." He threw it on the ground. It turned into a snake. God said, "Seize it by the tail." The Joe Myers version says, "I can't talk good. My ear's not working now." He grabbed it by the tail and it turned back into the rod again. And he said, "Well, Moses, I can't even talk plain." He said, "Well, let Aaron talk for you." Bless Aaron's heart, he went with him. He didn't get tired to say anything. Moses doing all the talking. Just little things that God used that enabled him to do great things. And they talked about the burning bush and things like that. Whenever the Lord did the first miracle that he did, the marriage of Cana in Galilee, five clay pots, just plain old clay pots, like you have flower pots made out of. Just five clay pots. And he said, "Fill them up with water. Just fill them with water." And when they filled it up, said, "Now pour it out." And they said, "We never tasted any juice this good. This is the best we've ever had. Where in the world did you find this?" Just simple clay pots and water. Well, we see that God uses little people. He uses little places. And he uses little things. So that all the glory might go back to him. Look at it again there. He says, God has chosen foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised. Yea, hath God chosen things which are not to bring to naught things that are.
Thank you for listening today. We hope you received a blessing from the broadcast. Our church is located at 4520 Old Hollow Road in Kernersville, North Carolina. You may also contact us by phone at 336-993-5192 or via the web at kerwinbaptistchurch.com. Our service times are Sunday school at 9:45, morning worship at 10:45 on Sundays, and 6 o'clock p.m. Sunday evening. Also on Wednesdays, we have our midweek prayer service at 7 and the Awana Clubs for our children. Thank you for listening to the Kerwin Broadcast today. God bless you.